The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. They don't answer me, Dan. That's probably because I go so quickly into the "and welcome." Well, it's good to see everybody here, and I hope you will take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's word. We're thankful for our visitors. We're thankful for those who are joining us online. And I hope that this lesson will be beneficial to you. I confess that I am tired. Everything that's going on is keeping Bonnie and me with long hours, and we're trying to get everything done, and I'm getting, well, just not enough sleep. So I'm finally starting to understand what it's like to be a parent. Because you guys just don't get much sleep, do you? Not that, you know, moving is like having a kid, but I was thinking about things that parents worry about. And there are things that keep you up at night. And I think it gets especially bad once your kids start driving. Because then they're not around and you're not there to protect them. And it's just so dangerous on the roads. And so you think about what scares parents, and then what scares preachers. And what is it that worries me as I'm getting ready to leave? And maybe you have a situation where you have a child who's driving and you know that they're a good driver. And you're not worried about them. You're worried about everybody else. Well, it's the same thing. I worry about this congregation, not because I worry about you or I worry about the elders or I worry about Dan, but I worry about everybody else. In specific, I worry about the fact that we have an enemy who is real and is dangerous. And you're always worried about what he's up to. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, this is what Paul is doing with the church at Thessalonica. He had to leave. He had to leave in a hurry. He didn't get a chance to establish them the way he wanted to. And so he sends Timothy back. And he says in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul's worry was Satan might have gotten to you guys. And that's what we worry about. Or in Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 through 31, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And he talks about the concern he has about the future days for them. He says, starting off in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you, each one of with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And he goes on from there. But right here, what he has said is, there are going to be savage wolves coming among you. I'm concerned about the threats that you face. And so for night and day, with tears, I warned you, I begged you, and I hoped that you would be prepared for that. And that's my great concern. My great concern is Satan and what he will do. thing about Satan is, for one, he's real. But he is a formidable enemy. I mean, you have to respect that this is not some cartoon enemy that's no threat. Bonnie and always, I don't know if you know Power Rangers, but we always talk about putties. Nobody knew Power Rangers. Okay. That's a terrible example. But there are these guys that, you know, they come in and, oh, they're going to attack you, but they can't hit anything. If you put a tree there, they'd miss it. They're just no power. And sometimes people act like maybe that's what Satan is. But no, he's real and he is powerful. And with Job, we see when Satan gets a little bit of power and a little bit of opportunity, we see what he gets to do. And he takes Job and he takes absolutely everything away. And he illustrates that he has power over armies and nations. He has power to make fire fall from heaven. He has the power to take wind and knock down homes and destroy all family. And at the whole same time, he has the power to make sure it doesn't kill everybody. And he has the power to make sure one person can survive and that one person can walk. And he has the ability to plan and schedule it so that one person will show up and talk to Job. And while he's still talking to Job, the other person who survived his ordeal will show up. And he has made it so that it is perfectly coordinated. He is a master planner of tremendous power. And he is our enemy. We do not do well to ignore him. In fact, what we're supposed to do is fight, resist. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, we're supposed to resist him firm in our faith. In James 4 and verse 7, it does give us this hope. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can be victorious, that's good, but we do have to fight. And so about the last thing you'd want to do when you have a really, 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 really powerful intelligent enemy is make it easy for him, is to give him more power and more strength and more opportunity in your life. And so the New Testament has some scriptures in there that warn us about this concept, saying here's something you can do that will give him more opportunity in your life. Don't do those things. And that is the message for this morning. It is ways that we don't want to empower Satan, or ways that we could empower Satan if. And the first one is really simple, and that is if we just ignore him. So in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so he tells us that what we need to do is be alert, be awake to his reality, to his danger that he represents in our lives. How much did you think about Satan last week? I didn't think about him that much. Is that being alert, being aware? Recently, maybe I was just paying more attention and didn't used to, but it seems like the news has had more headlines saying, watch out for rattlesnakes, right? What's that mean exactly? Watch out for a rattlesnake. It's pretty simple. It means step where you watch where you step, right? It means look where you're going and don't step in a place where you can't see where you're stepping, because you never know if you're going to startle a snake and get bit. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Satan is a serpent, and so we're supposed to go through life constantly thinking, he could be behind this decision. Imagine what would happen. You remember those, I can't even finish a sentence. I'm just going to interrupt myself, keep going. All right, here we go. You remember those bracelets and the necklaces, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Oh, that's a great thought. What if we added one, and that is, what does Satan want me to do? What if, when you turned on the TV, your first question was, which show does Satan want me to watch? Would that change the way we watch TV? Would that change the way we watch media or whatever it is that we're about? We empower Satan when we ignore him. When we forget about him, we're just easy prey for him then. We empower Satan when we neglect family. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul's writing specifically about marriage. He says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Those are the sort of verses that really get this sermon going. Verses that say, here's an action you can take, or if you don't take it, you give Satan opportunity. Now, in this particular case, if you know the context, he's talking about the sexual relationship within marriage, which is good and important, but that's his subject. Isn't the argument something that can expand beyond that? It is anything within our marriage that would cause us to lose self-control, anything that would give Satan additional opportunity. So what if we talk about not giving one another enough emotional support? Is that not something that is giving Satan opportunity within our marriage, within our homes? Do not empower Satan by neglecting family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, Paul now is talking about widows and what he wants the young widows to do. And I find this passage interesting because typically we think of serving God and we think of things like teaching Bible class and going out and spreading the gospel. And those things are really good and really important, but not what Paul says here. What Paul says here is, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And what he's really saying here is, be busy doing things that are good to keep Satan from having opportunity in your life. I think this one we have to balance very carefully. We don't want to be too busy for God. You don't want to be too busy, so busy that you don't have time for God. That's not how it goes. What you want to be is busy for God. You want to be busy in your life doing things that are good, right, and important for His sake. That's a totally different thing. It may look the same sometimes, but it's a totally different motivation and a totally different focus. And he gives an example in verses 11 through 13 of these other widows who become busy for the wrong things. We refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Notice verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Isn't that kind of funny? He mentions they get idle and then talks about all the stuff they do. He's talking about they're idle in regards to good things. They're busy in regards to things they shouldn't be. If we are busy with good things, we do not empower Satan. If we are not, we do empower him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's writing now to a church that has an issue with somebody who has been caught up in a sin. And he's warning them that they need to restore that person. And I understand that this is an individual who has repented. And it's important that the congregation brings him back and reveals their love to him. Starting in verse 5, he says, but if anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so here again, we give Satan an opportunity. And he's talking about, first and foremost, about showing mercy and forgiveness to somebody. We said, we don't want to give Satan an opportunity. You know what Satan's old number one goal is for each one of you in here? Get you to quit. He just wants to get you to quit and discourage you. And the last thing we want to do is help him do that with one another. To be a discouragement to one another. To quit on church, which is to quit on God. And to quit on one another is to quit on God. But here he's talking about we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. And that kind of concerns me because I don't feel like we are the most educated religious people anymore. That we have a great deep understanding of God's word and of the spiritual battle that we're in. And when we are ignorant, we are weak. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, it says God is no longer overlooking the times of ignorance. Those days are past. We need to be people of knowledge, people of understanding. Now, why am I preaching this sermon? Other than the fact that it's from God's word, there was one verse in here that really kind of stuck with me this past week or so. And it's this next one in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. Hopefully all of this can be useful to you, but I'm preaching this because it's useful to me. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. If we hold on to anger, we empower Satan. I have somehow fooled the vast majority of people that I meet because they think that I never get angry. And I don't know what I've done to fool you on that, but I get angry. And some of you who've been around me enough can see it and know it. And I can get angry about the stupidest things. A little over a week ago, I was playing softball. And I play on the lowest level of softball. But my team's good at the lowest level of softball. Except for this one team that just joined the league. And they've got jerseys. I'm on the lowest level, and they've got jerseys. And we've played them twice, and the first time they scored 10 runs in the first inning, and I kind of realized, if you ever wanted to know what it was like to be in the wrong league, this is it. These guys are on a different level than us. And we played them a second time, and they beat us by 15 runs, and so we got mercy ruled. And I said, you know what, I've had just about enough of that. So I went over, and I talked to the coach. And I wanted to make sure that, you know, I was not out of order. I felt a little frustration inside me. So I put my arm around him, and I just explained to him, said, you know, this team that you're playing right now, we won this league last year. And you just 10-runned us and 15-runned us and mercy ruled us both times. And so I was explaining to him that I think you might want to consider a leopard-level league, a different league, right? And so we had a conversation, and I thought it went fairly well. And I'm turning around, and one of his players, I don't know what got in his head, but one of his players turned, and as I was turning around, shouted at me, don't get bitter, get better. And we had continued conversation. And I have an issue with anger. Now, I'm not up here to repent because I did not punch him. And I'm not ashamed of how I handled myself in that scenario. But it's everything that happened afterwards. I have an anger problem. And here's what that means. When that guy's done and gone, he's not done and gone up here. And I have that conversation over and over again. You do not know how many times I have heard, don't get bitter, get better, in my heart and in my head for the last week. And every time he says it, I get madder and madder at him. And he's not even there. And it's stupid softball. And did you see what Ephesians is saying? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry. You know, there are times when we have reason to be angry, and I have a reason to be angry. That was not a nice thing to say to me at that moment. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. It's softball, but I'm letting that anger burn inside me, and that's giving Satan an opportunity over softball. Anger does not lead to good things, right? We know that from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Anger does not lead you to say smart things. Anger does not lead you to feel good things. And anger does not lead you to do good things. And as long as we let anger be a part of our lives, we are empowering Satan. Now, it's challenging. I have a problem with anger, which means I can't just say, all right, Jared, just let it go. That's not how it works, is it? So you know what I have to do? Every time I see this guy's, you know, it was a smuggish type face, we'll say that. And I see him saying, don't get bitter, get better. I have to say, I love you. Jesus died for you. And I want you to be in heaven with me for eternity. And you know what that doesn't do? Make me feel better. But I say it again. And I'm deflating the anger because now instead of exploding, it is going down. And you know what happens the next day? I wake up and I hear, don't get bitter, get better. And it's back. And I have to do it again. Because this passage does not say that anger just goes away. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is a decision we have to make. It requires action on our part. Now, this one is the one that personally speaks to me. A lot. And I have to make certain I don't let anger be in my life because I'm giving Satan power. And if I let anger be in my life, I bring it home. And now I'm not treating Bonnie the way I should be because I'm angry. She does something a little minor and I get upset at her. And I'm bringing anger into the home over softball. And now we're talking about empowering Satan in her life. We can't do that. We're supposed to resist. We're supposed to fight. Anger comes natural, comes easy, and it will explode. We have to fight back and say, I choose not to let this anger live in me. And we keep repeating and fighting. Well, we had read for us this morning Ephesians chapter 6, which is a passage about the battle we're all involved in. Dan mentioned this idea of partaking of the Lord's Supper ready to go. It's ready to go to battle for us. We're going to leave this building. We're going to leave this assembly, and we are going to go to war. Satan is real. He is active. He's alive, and he's trying to destroy each one of us and the people we run into, and we are going to war. Suit up. So in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's the fight. It's against him. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want you to picture not our battlefields, but one of theirs. From a long time ago, when Israel is going into the invasion and conquest, and you have people wearing metal armor and a sword and a shield and a helmet. And you have this valley that is in front of you, and you have armies on both sides, and they're running in, and it's an incredible sound of the earth shaking as these armies are running into one another. You have that metal clanking as they clash against one another, and you decide to walk in without shoes. Metal, helmet, sword, or shield, and you say, I want to walk across the valley in the middle of one of those battles. You think anybody crosses that battle alive? But that's exactly what we do with Satan if we do not put on this armor. If we don't focus our lives on righteousness, on truth, if we don't have salvation on our mind, if we aren't strong in our faith, and if we aren't strong in our knowledge of God's word, we're going to go into the battle regardless, but we're going in completely unprepared, and we will lose. We have a real enemy. Let's not make it any easier for him. Let's not empower our enemy. I appreciate your time and your attention. And I would appreciate it if you don't do anything to get me angry. That would help. If you're not a Christian, you could become one this morning. You could join in the army of God. It's a lot better than that. This is the family of God. You can become a child of God and have your sins all washed away. You can have this hope and this promise of eternal life yet to come. To know that we can be in the presence of God and not run from Him and not be afraid of Him, but be excited to see Him and to hear Him say, well done. You can start that journey by being baptized into Christ this morning. If you believe, if you'll repent, and if you'll confess, why not be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we understand the struggle. We just want you to struggle. We want you to fight. Don't give in. Come back, confess your sins, and we will stand ready to help you. We invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?